Hey everyone, we're glad you're here with us again tonight. We have come to the tail end of the parables concerning Jesus that Jesus told. We are going to have several more weeks of these, but we've come to the parables that have to do with the Passion Week, the very last week of Jesus' life, and some of the most amazing and strongest parables that he told in the last week of his life. So we're going to be talking about the parables of the Passion Week, and tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. If you want to be opening your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 21, we'll stay there this evening in that chapter. It begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem for the final time in his life, the environs of Jerusalem for the final time. He has come to go to the cross, and he knows that. And as he's entering into Jerusalem on a colt, he is being proclaimed Son of David and Messiah, and they are singing hosannas to him as he enters the town. I want you to notice chapter 21 and verse 11, where the people are saying, the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the prophet Jesus. They still don't have a full understanding. But their understanding is such that they understand that he is speaking words that could only come from God. People saw him as a prophet, and they were spreading their coats for him, and they were cutting palm branches so he could ride in honor and in glory into town as they were strewing the path in front of him with these things as he was passing by. Of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were there, and they saw these things going on. And of course, it makes them angry about it. And Jesus, as soon as he gets into Jerusalem, does something that he's done once before in his life, once at the beginning of his ministry. He went into the temple, and he began to throw out the money changers and turned over their tables. And here, in verses 12 and 13, at the end of his life, he does it a second time. He goes in and drives out the money changers and those who are buying and selling in the temple. And this time, he does so for the same basic reason that he did before, was to show them that they don't know exactly what they're doing. They certainly don't know anything about God. I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. And this is all leading up to the parables today, and it all has important things to say toward what he's going to say in the parables in just a moment. But look at verses 14 and 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were becoming indignant. Well, of course they were, because it's what they do. Every time they feel threatened, every time they feel like their power struggle is being lost, every time they feel like they're being overthrown or overwhelmed by someone else, they become upset, they become indignant. But I want you to notice what the Bible says there. The blind and the lame came to him, Jesus was healing them. He was healing blind folks, he was healing lame folks. That's something that no one could do besides Jesus. As he's healing them, scribes and the priests are seeing these things. They're seeing these things take place, yet they still won't believe. And that's going to lead up to the parables that we're going to hear in just a moment. Because they have such a negative attitude toward Jesus. Negative attitude toward Jesus. As Jesus leaves the temple environs that day, he goes back out to the side of the Jerusalem that he came in on. Goes back out. And there's a fig tree that's standing there. And as Jesus passes by, he notices it when he comes back the next day. He's coming back into Jerusalem the next day. He goes up to this fig tree to see if there's any figs on it. He finds none. And so he withers the fig tree. Now, we've talked about this before. He didn't wither the fig tree because he was mad because it had no fruit. He withered the fig tree to teach a lesson about the people that he's dealing with. He withered the fig tree to point out the barren nature of those doubting Jews who, regardless of how many miracles they see, regardless of how many things they saw and heard from the mouth and the hands of Jesus, they never would believe in him. He shows that they have no genuine faith, and he shows that they have no saving faith. So he returns then to the temple after that. That's expected that with such attention being paid to Jesus, as everyone is looking at him, as everyone is praising him, stands to reason that there's going to be a confrontation eventually, and that confrontation comes the day after he withers the fig tree, or the day that he withers the fig tree. They had brought this challenge to Jesus, and they challenge him, and they challenge his authority. And from this challenge arises the two parables that we're going to consider tonight. I want you to see the challenge that they offer to him, starting in verse 25 through 27. As they come and ask Jesus, where did you get the authority to do the things you're doing? Now, they ought to be able to answer that question by themselves, shouldn't they? The only person that has the authority to do those things is God. The only one that could give them the authority to do that would be God. They, of course, will accuse Jesus of working under the power of Beelzebub, but nobody had ever heard of the prince of the demons doing good things before. So they're sort of in a quandary. They think that Jesus is getting beyond himself, and they're threatened by him. So they say, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus said that he was going to ask them a question. Here's the question, verse 25. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And Jesus is not just being belligerent. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. If you refuse to hear the truth even when the truth is staring you in the face, if you refuse to believe the truth even when the truth is overpowering you, then there's no help for you. No answer is going to take care of what they have a problem with. No answer is ever going to make them believe in Jesus, because they've seen the miracles, they've seen the works, they've heard the sermons, they've listened to what he had to say, and yet they've rejected him all the same. So Jesus asked them a question about John. Now, I think it's interesting that in this particular situation, there are two people who are being viewed as prophets at that period of time. One is John the Baptist, and one is Jesus himself. And so he asked them the question about John, and he says, where was John's baptism from? Did it come from God or did it come from men? Well, it's an interesting question. Why did Jesus choose baptism? Because that was the one thing that John was doing that was different from anybody else before him. That was the one thing that God had told him to do that no one else had ever done before, was to baptize people for the repentance and for remission of their sins. And so he was doing that, and that was so much different that Jesus asked, was that from God or was that from men? Well, they, of course, say, if we say from God, Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him? Because they did not, and they did not do what John said, and they were not baptized by John. They came and scoffed at John while he was at the river, but they didn't ever give themselves over to his teaching. And he says, but if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, because our power hangs on a very delicate thread between the people and what they believe and what we believe and what we're teaching as the leaders of the Jews. And so they say, we're not going to tell you, and so Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you either, right? And that's basically where that ends. So as they come to this, impasse, I want you to see the same situation exists with Jesus as existed with John. I drop down to chapter 21, verses 45 and 46. Chapter 21, verses 45 and 46, where we have another confrontation. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. Now we're going to look at the parables in just a minute. I'm building up to the parables, but first I want you to see the beginning and the end. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Both the parables between these two places, both these parables, will deal with these two statements about the people and their response to the Jewish leaders and how they sided with Jesus and with John against the leaders. And both of them will deal with the reflection of the disingenuity of the Jews, how disingenuous they were, how false they were, and Jesus is going to point that out in these two parables. I told you that every one of the parables that we've looked at so far has a great history behind it. Doesn't just appear for the sake of appearing, and Jesus wasn't just telling stories to tell stories. He was telling stories to make a point about something that was happening at the time. And here we know what it's all about. It's about the Jews and their refusal, the leaders of the Jews, and their refusal to hear what either John or Jesus had to say. So the first parable is the parable of the two sons. It's found in verses 28 through 32 of Matthew 21. So if you will follow along as I read the parable. But what do you think, Jesus said? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into heaven of God, get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe it. Now, in this particular case, you have two different kinds of people. The parable itself is going to show the value of repentance when one hears and understands the truth and does something about it, as compared to the one who hears and understands the truth but doesn't do anything about it. Prostitutes and the tax collectors were the son who heard and believed, and they repented, and they were saved. They started out saying, no, we're going to be in rebellion, but they believed, they repented, they were saved. And the Jewish leaders refused to hear, and so they become like the second son and said, we're going to do your will, God, but they wouldn't listen to what God had to say. That's the first parable, very simple, very easy. Second one is a little bit more difficult, but much like it. Now look at number two. It starts in verses 33 to 41. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, rented it out to the vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and they threw him out in the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to the other vine growers who will pay the proceeds of the at the proper seasons. I think it's really interesting. I want you to notice that in both cases, with both parables, when Jesus asks a question, the leaders of the Jews knew the right answer. They gave him the right answer both times. Both times they gave him the right answer. But as he responds to them, as they respond to him, though, you'll understand that they hear the parable, they understand the parable, they even know the parable is being said about them. But their hearts are so hard, even when they hear the parable about themselves, they still don't change their minds. In both cases, they had the right answer, though. Which son deserves to be, or which son did what the father said? Well, the first son that heard and repented, all right? What's God going to do to those wretches, those people who killed his son? They're going to throw those wretches out. They even call them wretches. They're going to throw those wretches out and bring them to a wretched inn and put somebody else in their place. They understood the parables perfectly. They even answered Jesus' parable perfectly. But the trouble was, as soon as they gave the right answers, they condemned themselves again. And they know that. It makes them upset. Upsets them that Jesus has trapped them once again in his stories, in his parables, in his questions. They were the son who said he'd work, but they didn't. They hold the positions of power in Israel, and yet they're not doing what God wants them to do. They were the wicked tenants who killed the prophets and intended to kill the son of the landowner. And they did, in fact, later kill the son of the landowner. And Jesus tells these parables in such a way that they understand that it talks about their entire history from the beginning of the Jewish nation until now. All the time when God was sending his people into the vineyard, some were saying, we'll go, Lord, but they never went. Others were saying, we won't go, but yet they were coming around and eventually going. The entire time that the Jews were on the face of the earth and they were a people of God, there were those who were like the tenants. Every time the prophets came along, they would side against the prophets and put them to death. Jesus actually one time said, which one of the prophets did your fathers not put to death? Stephen was stoned to death for saying something very similar to that. And so they knew that they were wrong, and they knew they were wicked. They knew they were with wicked tenants, but somehow they can never bring themselves to repent. They never will. So Jesus drives the point home. We talked earlier about the barren, unfruitful fig tree. Fig tree exists as a lesson against those folks who claim to be with God and who have green leaves, but they're never doing anything that leads to repentance. They're not doing what they should be doing. These were people who were disrespectful. They were unholy perverters of the temple of God. So they were like those money changers in the temple. They cared less about what God wanted or less about what God thought. They cared for their own pocketbooks and their own money. So they didn't care that they were destroying the temple of God for a bunch of cattle. They didn't care that they were unfruitful and not producing any fruit for repentance. They were the deceitful son who said he'd go to work, but he never did. They're liars, they're cheats, they're thieves. They were the wicked tenants who had control of the master's vineyard, but they never produced any fruit. And Jesus' point to them was, God's not going to keep on putting up with that forever. As they answered the question, then Jesus responds to them in this way. He says, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Now again, Jesus is just driving these points home, one after another, driving these points home. You heard the message, you understood that the one that God was going to send, the one that God was going to send to save the world was going to be rejected by most of the world. You read that, you saw that, you heard that. You understood what it meant. And yet here I am standing in your face and you're rejecting me just like you knew that you would. Just like God knew that you would. And so he's asking them again, did you not ever read that? Did you never understand what it said? And of course they read it, and of course they knew it. They knew it as well as Jesus knew it himself. They just had never applied it to themselves. Say, you know what, we're actually rejecting the stone that the builder put in place to be the salvation of the world. They were not taking care of that. And so Jesus says in condemnation to them, in verses 43 and 44, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are listening to Jesus, and you're hearing what he has to say, and then bring yourself forward to today and just imagine what you'd feel like if all of a sudden, for some reason, your home was taken away from you. Now, this is a home that you bought and paid for yourself, or maybe you're still paying the bank for it and you got a long-term mortgage, but anyway, it's your house. You've decorated it just the way you like. You got all the furniture right where you want it. You got the right kinds of furniture. You got all the decorations on the wall. You got your family pictures up on the wall. It's all yours. And one day somebody comes in and says, you know, I want this house for myself. And they throw all your stuff out in the street and kick you out of the house. How are you going to feel? To say that when they do this, the person they give the house to is a homeless meth head. Right? Give that house to, give your beautiful house to that homeless meth head. How are you going to feel about that? He never paid a dime toward that house. He never went got the mortgage. He didn't secure the mortgage. He didn't live all of his life working hard for that house. And yet he's going to be given that house. Folks, that's essentially what Jesus is saying is happening to these Jews. They were the Jewish leaders. They had positions of power. They had positions of authority. They had all the power that they needed in Jerusalem. They were hobnobbing with the best. They were in bed with the Romans, even though they hated the Romans. They were doing what they needed to do to protect themselves and protect their land and to protect their homes from the Romans. They did all of those things, and then here's Jesus saying, you know what, you're not going to make heaven. You're not going to make it. You're going to miss out on the very home you thought you were building yourself toward. You're never going to get to see heaven. You're never going to get to be with God because you are not listening to what I have to say, not responding to what I have to say to you. So just imagine, if you will, how you'd feel about that. So when we come down to this question, what's the difference between those who are going to make it to heaven and those who are not? What's the difference between those who hear and respond and those who hear and don't respond? Well, it basically comes down to how you respond to the stone. There's only one stone, and that stone is mentioned throughout Scripture. It's a rock that falls in the wilderness. It's the stone that God says through Isaiah and Jeremiah, a stone that was cut out with hands, not by hands, but from heaven. It's the stone that Joseph shows to the Pharaoh in the vision. All this time, the stone is present in all of history, and the stone is what makes all the difference in the world. If you believe in the stone, if you follow the stone, if you build upon the stone, you're secure. But if you don't, you're not. So Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. You can either fall on that stone, or be broken into pieces, or the stone can fall on you, and be scattered like dust. Now here's the difference. Which one are you going to be? If you fall on the stone, everyone who responds to Christ Jesus, everyone who comes to Christ and is baptized into the Lord, everyone who comes to Christ, repenting of their sins, everyone who changes their life, you have to change dramatically to be a part of Christ's kingdom. You can't come to Jesus and act the same way you've always acted. You can't live the same way you've always lived. You have to change dramatically. And so Jesus is going to break you if you come to him. You can't fall on the stone and not be broken. So if you fall on the stone, he'll break you to pieces. But in the end, you're going to be saved. In the end, you'll be put back together by God. You'll be saved. And so it was with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They fell on Jesus and they were deeply broken. But they found eternal life. Now, there's the one woman who comes to Jesus toward the end of his life, and she is called a woman, a sinner. She's a sinner. She's a sinful woman, though we don't exactly know what she's all about. She may have been a prostitute. She may not have been a prostitute. But she was known as a sinful woman. She comes into Jesus as he's reclining at the table one day, and she kneels at his feet, and she begins to weep on his feet, and washes his feet with her hair, and then she pours perfume on his feet, a fortune's worth of perfume on her feet. And the disciples, just like these leaders of the Jews, are absolutely indignant with them. Why did she waste all that money? See, eventually it all comes down to money, doesn't it? Follow the money trail if you want to know where people are at. Follow the money trail. Could have sold this and got all kinds of money for our ministry, and Jesus says, you know, you leave her alone. She's done a great thing for me. What she's done will always be remembered throughout all of history as a kindness to me. She had been broken by the rock. Fallen on the rock and had been broken to pieces. She was so broken down, so humble, so humiliated that she could sit at the feet of Jesus and wipe his hair with her, or wipe his feet with her hair, and could spend that perfume just to anoint him because she loved him so much. Prostitutes, tax collectors, fell on Jesus. They're deeply broken. Remember the story of Zacchaeus, same situation. Zacchaeus fell on Jesus, was broken into little bitty bits, so much so that he went back and said, Lord, whatever I've cheated anybody out of, I'm going to pay it seven times back what I cheated them out of. I'm going to stop cheating. I'm going to start doing what's honest and right and live my life righteously from this point on. He was deeply broken by Jesus. But because he was broken by Jesus, he was rebuilt, came back to the Lord. He was where God wanted him to be. And he gets to spend eternal life with Christ and with God. But on the other hand, if the stone falls on you in judgment, then you're not going to recover. It'll scatter you like dust, he said. If the stone falls on you because you've never repented, because you won't change your life, because you haven't ever experienced the personal brokenness that leads to repentance and life in Christ Jesus, then he's going to fall on you, and it will lead to complete obliteration for you. There'll be nothing left of you when God is done with you. You'll spend eternity in hell, punished for life, for eternity, because of your refusal to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two responses that are right, and there are two responses that are possible in this series of parables, and only one of them is the right response. And our response is to do what God told you to do. To listen to Christ, follow what Jesus said. In order for us to do that, we're going to have to learn some humility and to learn some obedience. Sometimes I'm afraid that we become so comfortable with grace, we become so comfortable with Christ, that we get into a situation where we know we're saved and yet we're not doing the thing that Jesus tells us to do. I think that's possible. For us to become so comfortable with the fact that Jesus loves us that we will not do what Jesus asks us to do. God loves the humble. He despises the proud. God loves those who are willing to be broken by Christ, to have major surgery, heart surgery with no anesthetic. God loves those kind of people. God restored the repentant. He destroys the wicked. He understands our rebelliousness, but He rejoices when we repent and when we do His will. I want you to notice again in the parable about the father and the two sons, He doesn't chastise the son right at that time for not wanting to go to the field. He lets him go and then He waits for him to repent and he comes back. God is patient God. He waits for us to come back. God understands our rebelliousness, but eventually we have to come back to God. Eventually we have to do what we need to do. We eventually have to be fig trees that produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We eventually have to be those who understand what God wants and we do God's will. Otherwise, stone will fall on us and we'll be scattered like dust. I want to ask one last question. This is just a parting salvo, if you will. What kinds of people will we meet in heaven? I honestly think that most of the time we think we're going to meet people just like ourselves. Don't you think so? We're going to meet good, kind, polite folks who've learned how to get along in society, who are well-to-do for the most part, or at least they're comfortable in their living. They have good manners. They don't cuss in public. They don't do all kinds of stuff. We're looking for those kinds of people. We want to find those kinds of people when we go to heaven. But if what Jesus says is right, we're going to find when we get to heaven, we're going to be those meth heads, those homeless junkies, those drug abusers, those prostitutes and whores. We're going to find those people in heaven. Because when they heard about Jesus, they repented of their sins, came to Christ, and they were saved. What did I look like before I met Jesus? Well, I was raised in the church, so I didn't look much different than I look right now. Got a little bit older, more wrinkles, and a little bit more time walking with the Lord. But I still have to realize that if it was not for Christ and for the love of God and a family that happened to be in Christ already, I could have been in any one of those situations at any time. And I'm still not perfect, folks. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. I'm trying the best that I know how to try to be perfected. My prayer is that when I make it to heaven, I see all kinds of people I didn't expect to be there. And I expect when I get there, there'll be all kinds of people that didn't expect me to be there. And through the grace of God, we can all make it. If we'll just be broken on the stone instead of having the stone break us, one way or the other. If you're here tonight and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, I want you to be broken by Christ tonight. I want you to bring Christ your broken heart. I want you to come and obey the gospel this evening. Have Jesus' blood paid for your sins as you're baptized in the waters of baptism and raised up to walk in the newness of life. That describes you this evening. I want you to come. If there's any other way we can help you, sir, let us know as well. We're standing as we sing the selected song.